Today I ask that you open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 7. The last part of Romans 7 is a little tricky. I posted on social media a little bit ago that opinions, they're like belly buttons. And everyone has one, and they're not bad. And that's belly buttons, that is. You can have an opinion, it's okay. It seems that there are so many different opinions about the latter part of Romans 7. And not necessarily that about authorship, because we know it's Paul, but about timing. The authorship we see is personal, of that of Paul. Throughout the chapter, we see the personal pronoun I being used. And some are going to argue that Paul is talking about his life before he was converted. Before Paul's conversion, his name was Saul of Tarsus. I would be Tim of Granville. You know, you might be Joe from Martin or Pam from Otsego or whatever. But we said that Saul, he was a murderer of early Christians. He was so zealous for Judaism that he killed those that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, one day, however, he was on the road to Damascus, and Saul got knocked off his horse, literally. He got blinded by a bright light, and he heard a voice, and the voice was the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Meaning, why are you killing the church, Christ's body? So again, some are going to argue that the end of Romans chapter 7 deal with Paul before he was a Christian, and he's looking back at his experiences and speaking retrospectively. Now, others are going to say that Paul's describing his own experiences with his own difficulties with sin and his struggle with it as a believer. Well, we're going to read, and you can make up your own mind. Romans 7, chapter 13, verses chapter 7, 13, verses 13 through 25. "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As we've covered Paul, he's hit on the condemnation of the sinner, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've therefore are only saved by Jesus' Christ imputed righteousness given to us by faith. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. God, he has saved us from the condemnation of sin, and so that we can bear fruit unto himself. And so holiness and sanctification are the ways for believers to be set free from sin. We are to be producing godly fruit to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, as believers, we are to know what our position is in Christ. We are dead to sin, but alive to Christ. And we're therefore to not let sin reign, but to let Jesus Christ be the king. He has purchased us off the slave block, and we are now slaves to God. We have been delivered from the law, so now we can serve in the newness of the Spirit. Here, Paul will say that he is carnal and he's sold under sin. And this is where many will question whether, how is this a believer? Because in Romans 6:22, we have been set free from sin and we have become now slaves unto God. And so let me just say at the outset that as believers, we will always be in a spiritual battle. And so the big idea today is that even as a Christian, we will struggle in our daily walk. And so whether Paul is talking about himself as a saved, redeemed believer or a carnal pre-believer that struggles with sin, I don't think it really matters. Because the main point is that as a believer, you will be in a spiritual battle. You're going to struggle with sin that will war against your flesh and your spirit for as long as you live. Now, yes, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord, but we still reside in this earthly flesh, in this body, in this tent that wars against each other. And so two great preachers, both named John MacArthur and John Piper, both I admire, have differences of opinions on this struggle, on when it is taking place for Paul. One says that it's not Paul speaking personally, but is giving to us a picture of an unsaved sinner. And the other highlights how all believers will struggle with sin, but we should not be dominated or defeated by it. Last week, we covered verses 7 through 12, where Paul, he asked the question, is the law sin? At which he responded sharply with, certainly not, God forbid. We would not have known what sin was unless we were told not to do it. And so the law is not the problem. We are the problem. It's our nature to sin. Sin is revealed by the law. The law is not sin. It just shows us what sin is. In verse 9 of chapter 7, we said last week is also one of those verses that people have differences of opinion. Paul said, I was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Again, not differences in authorship, but in timing. When did this happen? When was Paul without the law? Because as a Pharisee, he was always studying the law. He was born into a religious home. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He did the religious ceremonies. When was Paul without the law? He says that the commandment came, and I would say it hit Paul like a ton of bricks. Growing up, I don't know if you remember those old Looney Tunes cartoons where Wile E. Coyote, he's chasing the Roadrunner, right? And then he would usually fall off of a cliff, and then after he hits the bottom of the ravine, what happens? Usually a piano or something else, a boulder falls on him and crushes him. And I think this is how it was for Paul. Because at some point, Paul realized that he was like Wile E. Coyote, and that he was falling off of a cliff. And then he got hit by a giant boulder that fell on top of him. And Jesus, he will talk about this as almost a parable. He says in Luke 20:17, he says, "What is the meaning of that which is written? That the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." So I think this is my opinion. You can take it or leave it. That Paul is talking about a time when he thought, hey, I'm not so bad. I've kept the law, and yet the commandment comes, do not covet, and it deals with the heart issue of why people steal. So you can covet things in your mind. You can sin in your mind. And God and his word will judge thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so we covered some of the options last week that people debate when Paul was alive apart from the law. You can go back and listen to that sermon at your leisure. But we press on. So again, Paul, he asks a question. He says, verse 13, "Has then what is good become death to me?" And he answers it, "Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful." Paul, he had just said that the law is holy, that the law is just, that the law is good. "Has then what is good become death to me?" And which is referring back to God's law. The commandment was to bring life, but it only brought condemnation. And that condemnation brought death, that brought separation from a just and a holy God. And the law, it reveals that we're sinners. And not only that we're sinners, but that we're sinners big time. We're exceedingly sinners. So the gospel is not just a tool for you to feel better about yourself. The gospel shows us how far we have fallen from God's perfect plan and that we can't earn salvation on our own, that we needed a Savior. And so let me kind of unravel this just for a few moments, that how the law reveals sin. The gospel shows that it is by grace that we're saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. We know this, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We've got no bragging rights when it comes to our salvation, for our entrance into heaven. It's a gift that has been paid for by Jesus when he died on the cross. Paul, he really hits the nail on its head in verse 14. Look at that with me. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, some again are going to argue that as a redeemed believer, we are no longer carnal. Some will say that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. Carnal meaning fleshly. But Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, he essentially tells the church, hey, grow up, that they're still carnal and that they're still living in the flesh. And so Paul, he had called them brethren. He would only use this wording with believers. And every time that you and I sin, we act carnally. We act in the flesh. But listen, the gospel changes lives. If God has saved you, he has redeemed you, he expects you and I to act differently than the world. Now, no one is sinless, but as a Christian, we should sin less. You won't be sinless until glorification, but we should sin less. There should be signs along your spiritual walk that show that God has been working in your life and that he's producing fruit. Again, if you drift your eyes back to verse 12, therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Well, what law is Paul talking about? Well, in context, Paul, he's given us the commandment of do not covet. He's also talked about adultery. So we're talking about God's moral law or the Ten Commandments. We know that the law is spiritual. It was given to us by the triune God. And worshipers are to worship in spirit and in truth. In verse 6, we serve in the newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. It says that the law is spiritual in verse 14. Well, what does this mean? Many young people will say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Spiritual can mean anything from psychic to psychotic. I mean, it can deal with anything from being opposed to material or physical things to an experience at a rock concert. I mean, you can eat a double chocolate cheesecake and you can say, wow, that was spiritual. I mean, really, it can almost mean anything nowadays. We must realize that we were spiritually dead. We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, and yet while we were dead, while we were still sinners, even before we were even a twinkle in our mom's or dad's eyes, before we were born, before their parents were born, for 2,000 years, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Jesus have to die? Because we were sinners. It wasn't because that we were good or could somehow earn our own way to get into heaven. This is at the core of teaching of the gospel. Paul says that the law is spiritual. The law is good. The law is godly. It's just. It's pure. But I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. We were unspiritual. We were dead. We were in conflict. We were enemies of God. We were contrasted with the law of God. And so in the next 10 verses here, Paul, he's describing a battle, a spiritual battle, a battle that wars within. Sin is a very powerful force. In our own selves, in our own merit, we cannot overcome sin. We will fail. And leaders will fail. I will fail. But 2 Corinthians 3:5 gives encouragement. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And so from verses 15 to 25 here, it seems that Paul, he's almost having a spiritual schizophrenic episode. Now some things that sin will do is sin will bring confusion, verse 15. It says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For that I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate to do, sin will bring confusion. But God will not. 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion or disorder, but he is one of peace. Now some might say, well, I didn't sin. The devil made me do it. Maybe you've even said that from a time or a one time or another. We have to be very careful with that kind of thinking because I don't think that that's what Paul's saying, but rather Paul is personifying sin. Sin is producing confusion and eventually death, and we know that the wage of sin is death. But how can one of the greatest writers of the New Testament call himself unspiritual, carnal, a slave under sin, or a prisoner? And so again, whether this is Paul speaking of his past before he was a Christian or present case for him, struggling with sin, again, I don't think it really matters because overall there is two natures of a Christian. And that's what Paul is describing here, the two natures of a Christian, one that is fleshly and one that is spiritual. There's a constant, ongoing struggle that happens when we are born again. And that is, we don't immediately go to heaven. Sometimes as we get older, we might just wish that we could be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord, because the struggle is real. And when truly revealed, we see sin at its highlight, that it's really, really ugly. Sin is what separates us from a holy and a just God. In the song, "How Deep the Father's Love," it says, "It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." There's no such thing as just a little bit of sin. Is there ever such thing as just a little bit of poison? Sin is sin. It is exceedingly wretched, wicked, and vile. And the source of sin is in our nature. Verse 16, it says, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." Again, sin is bringing this confusion, but Paul, he agrees that the law is good. Now, I don't know about you, but how often I've done something or I've said something and immediately I say, "Why did I say that? Well, that was extremely dumb. I must have been the only one." Verse 17, it says, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Is Paul blaming sin like the devil made me do it? Says verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that good I do not find." Chuck Myler, he says this, he says that Paul recognized that even as a believer, he had an indwelling principle of sin that once owned him as a slave and still expressed itself through him to do things he did not want to do and not to do the things he desired to do. This is a problem with all believers. If Freud could only have known this, we could empty the psychiatric clinics. Psychology can only deal with the symptoms, which equal guilt, rather than its cause, sin, unquote. Paul is not just denying his responsibilities. He's actually acknowledging that there's this inward struggle within himself, that in his sinful flesh, this battle between what is often called the old man and the new man. We will be stirred within ourselves to sin, but we should not continue to sin. As in my study, I heard many commentaries, they will use this analogy that in ancient times, in ancient times, when people wanted to give someone an extreme, awful punishment, like if someone was convicted of murder, they would take the dead body and they would tie it to the convicted party. And Spurgeon, he says, now this is what the Christian has to do. He has within him the new life. He has a living and undying principle which the Holy Spirit has put within him. But he feels that every day he has to drag about with him this dead body, this body of death, a thing as loathsome and hideous and abominable to his new life as a dead, stinking carcass would be to a living man. There are going to be times when we are going to have to live with the consequences of our sins. Meaning this, that you, if you go rob a bank, you can ask for forgiveness, you can repent, and you can be forgiven, but you're still going to go to jail. If you go and you have an extramarital affair, you get someone pregnant, you can be forgiven. But you may have to live with the consequences, like paying child support or alimony. Verse 18 again, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." There's nothing good within ourselves, within our flesh. And so we must come to the realization that the only good thing, the only good work that we can do is from Jesus. He is the giver of every good gift. He is the giver of all grace and mercy. And you and I, we would be a mess if it weren't for Jesus. Verse 19 says, "The good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." I told you, it's confusion. It's who's on first, what's on second. Verses 21 to 23, we see the climax or the big problem that there are many laws at war within. There's sin that is within us. We want to do good, but we can't. Verse 21 says, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." If Paul is saying that he delights in God's law and he serves the law of God with his mind, is this someone who is not a Christian? Someone who hasn't been born again? And yet the argument for the other camp is found in verses 14 and 15, where Paul said that he was sold under sin and that he did the very thing that he hated to do, which was sin. If you sin, even as a Christian, don't despair. The totality of the Christian life is not one of despair. Now, there will be hills and valleys, but we're not dominated or defeated by sin. Even if it feels like it sometimes, we can take heart because Jesus has overcome. Proverbs 24:16, it says that though a righteous man may fall seven times, he rises again. If you fall, if you sin, confess it and move on. The wicked fall in mischief and they stay there. You have weapons at your disposal. You have prayer. You have the word of God. You have fellowship. For young men, it may be virtually impossible for you not to look at a woman and not have evil thoughts. You're going to see things, and you cannot always control what your eyes see. You may have thoughts that creep into your mind from time to time. Evil thoughts are like an unwelcome guest. If you want someone to leave, you don't keep offering them snacks and goodies and talk with them. If you're at my house and I get tired, I'm going to start turning the lights off. Amen. As a believer in Christ, there is grace. There's grace at the cross. You have been forgiven. You're being forgiven, and you will be forgiven. You're positionally seated in heaven, and so act accordingly to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you find that sin still stinks and stings, that's okay. It means that the Holy Spirit is still working on you and in you. That's actually a good thing if you're still being convicted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does convict, but the devil will use it as condemnation. The enemy will condemn you. But maturing on the awareness of sin, when you see it, confess it quickly. Be focused on the Lord and not on the sin. Now, there's the law of God, his written moral code, which we are to follow, but we're all going to fall short in the matters of the heart. And then there's the law of Paul's mind, which is in his members, his faculties, that brings him into captivity to the law of sin, which is present within. So sin is also like a law. It's persuasive, it's powerful, it even has the power to kill. It springs to life, and it kills us. And oftentimes, we might think that we might be doing something that's good, but in fact, we're doing that which is evil. I remember a time as a young teenager, I was in Chicago, and there was a group of people that were walking, they were protesting, they were parading around, and they're walking, they even gathered in a church, and I'm walking with them. And after a period of time of following and actually asking questions about what these people are doing, and they had these bent hangers, I found out that I was at a pro-choice movement. And so quickly did I find I was in the wrong camp, and I had to excuse myself. We must ask ourselves, is any motive right? Is any motive true and pure? And so we finally see the solution in verse 25, the Sunday school answer for all questions. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus. First, Paul, he offers thanksgiving, which is a great starting point. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Gratitude, thanksgiving to a God that saves. If you struggle with addiction, if you struggle with sin, Romans 7 can be a great encouragement to you that even the Apostle Paul struggled with sin. He found strength and power through praising God that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was his deliverer, that Jesus, who lived the perfect sinless life, that he was born of a virgin, that he was tempted in every way, and yet did not sin. God knows. God knows all. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intentions. He knows your struggles. He knows your sins, even your secret ones. We're always going to be in a spiritual battle, but we don't have to live in defeat. Even if you sin, there is power that is available to you. And one of the greatest ones is prayer, thanking God that he has delivered you, that he is delivering you, and that though we were dead, Jesus has made us alive, and that he will deliver us. God keeps his promises. As true believers, there is hope. We are positionally holy when we have declared Jesus as Lord, when we trust him, when our faith is rooted in him, and when we say, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me? 1 John 1:9, it says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to save us, to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Recognize that you are a sinner. Confess it. Realize that even as a believer, you will not be perfect this side of eternity. We will struggle. We will struggle in this flesh until we die, until we are given new perfected bodies. Sin will stir up confusion. Just like here, Paul said it didn't make any sense. And this is what sin is when we hold on to it. It's putrid, it's ugly, it's awful, it's gross, it's disgusting. We are to die to sin and we're to focus on Jesus. I'm almost done. One more example. It's getting warmer and hotter. Imagine a hot day and you're out at work outside, maybe doing yard work. You come in, you're hot, you're sweaty, you're stinky, you're gross. You don't go lie down in your bed, at least I hope you don't. No, you go and you take a shower. You don't put on your old stinky clothes. No, you change your clothes. If and when we sin, we can expect God to lovingly discipline us. He does so because he wants us to come to repentance, to become more conformed to the image of his Son, to put on the new man, and to get off with the old. There is victory in Jesus. He has overcome. He has paid for every sin, past, present, and future, and it's accepted by faith. God is faithful. He's given to us the solution. The solution is his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, it says, "Now there is salvation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Who will deliver us? Notice, it's not a what. It's a who. It's a person. And that person is not a governor. It's not a president. It's not a spouse or an employer. We're given one name by which we must be saved. One name can redeem us and deliver us. It's the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you struggle with sin, living in the flesh, you're in good company. But sin is not our master anymore. It doesn't have to have dominion over us. We're not dominated or defeated by sin. We've been raised with Christ. So as you go through life, we will grow more aware of the sweetness of his amazing grace. You will also become more aware of the wretchedness of sin. Thank him that he has paid it all. That the only way we could be saved was through a substitute, because we can't pay for our own sins. We'd all fall short. There's a song by the Gaithers. It says, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows." Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And you can claim, just like Paul, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And this is God's word, and I say, thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you are rich in mercy. And because of your great love, even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, you made us alive together with your Son. Thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory for providing a way where there seemed to be no other way. Lord, if there is someone here that does not know you as their Lord, that hasn't confessed you as Savior, may today be the day of salvation. Lord, if any are here and they struggle with sin, may they be quick to repent. Lord, may we seek Jesus as our only hope in life and in death. Thank you that you offer the deliverance and the forgiveness of sins. It is by faith alone. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.